He's a good God. He's in a good mood. He's doing good things. He's a good father. He's a really good father. He loves his kids. He loves you. He loves me. Amen. You know, when you woke up this morning, he was infatuated with you. We just haven't figured that out yet. It's still trying to get through, you know, because we still got all this conditional relationship stuff that we've learned through humanity. We've still got all this conditional relationship that is always tied to how well we have performed. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You know, the thing that used to break my heart a bit, it was during some of the holidays or birthdays or things like that, where, you know, Father's Day, you get a card from your kids, and there was always a piece of that just kind of just didn't set right with me, because when my kids were younger, you know, I'd get these cards, and in these cards, they would have almost this apologetic tone of, we're sorry that we're such a disappointment at times, you know. And you know, I'm sure that life and the way we do life sometimes, that we are communicating constantly, because I get it. We have to correct things that are wrong, but you don't have to correct everything that's wrong. Right? Could you imagine God if he did that to us? Could you imagine, you know, what we would feel like if we felt like, God, all we are getting is correction? You know, it's like, are you even glad that I'm your kid? You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, so what we don't want to build into our kids is this performance-based relationship. And sometimes we're really good at it. If we admit it, in religious circles, we're really good at building that in adults and in kids, right? I remember one time going down to Sam Conley's church, Sanctuary of Hope, one of the first nights we were there on a Wednesday night, I believe it was, and we had ulterior reasons of going, but we were there, and the next thing you know, after the service is over, I'm watching these kids, and mine's involved, throwing a football across the sanctuary. And you know who was in the middle of it all? Sam Conley in the middle of it all. And that impresses me, because I look at that and go, you know, what we want our kids to experience at church and around church people is, we want them to experience the goodness of God. We want them to experience the joy of the Lord. I understand that there's a place of reverence, but I'm also pretty convinced that God is not as easily as offended as we are. He's not nearly as religious as we are. Amen? He just isn't, and that's a good thing, because he doesn't want us to be religious like that either. So, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to a few places. There's been some kind of transforming thoughts, I guess you might say, that I've had recently. And one of them is, you know, it's kind of simple, and I've shared it with a few people, that there are people that we read in Scripture. And I'm thinking specifically of Apostle Paul or Peter and James and John, that have this intimate knowledge of how the kingdom works. And when I was thinking of Paul, I thought, I mean, nobody's had an experience like Paul that I know of. You know, I mean, he saw behind the veil. He got the backstage pass and went back and saw how this whole thing works. And an understanding of the kingdom and what we live in the world, and the battles that we face and the opportunities that we have and the victory that Christ has won in our life. He saw this whole thing and how it worked. And it's like, you know, if this guy saw behind the veil, he might be a pretty good one to listen to. And just to lean in a little bit. And because sometimes when we're reading scripture, we can kind of go through the motions. We can just kind of do it because we feel obligated to do it. We're checking our box and we did this. Or maybe even if we don't, sometimes we read through it so fast that we miss some of the reality of how it all is working and how he's trying to spell it all out for us because he's seen behind the veil. And just a little thing that I noticed in most of Paul's letters to the churches or to people, he often addresses it, and it's just something that stood out to me, that he often addresses, it starts it off with grace and peace from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be unto you. Grace and peace. Sometimes it's grace, mercy, and peace, but most of his letters always start off with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be unto you. I thought, man, if he's going to start off like that, that must be an important piece of the kingdom that he wants us to get, and he wants us to understand that everything he writes in the scriptures, and sometimes they're not always endearing, sometimes they're that kind of pounding things out verses, but in all that, he wants us to understand, wants us to receive the grace and the peace of God in our lives. He wants that abound in us, because without it, what do we got? We got religion. We got the motions. We got the grind. We've got the sacrifice without the joy. We got the rituals without the power. You know, we've got just the religion. And that's not what he wants for us. That's not what God wants for us. He wants that relationship that he has determined for us to have. So in John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, we quoted this here not too long ago. But I think we, at least sometimes I do, because I don't always wake up, you know, I think I've heard people say it, waking up as a man of faith and power rather than a man of paste and flour. Haven't you said that before? So we don't always wake up with this awareness of God. But in John 1, verse 12, 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To as many as received him, gave he the right to become the children of God. Everybody say, we are children of God. If you received him, if you received Christ, if you received God, you've accepted him in your life, by scripture, you have the right to be come, and we said a few weeks ago that word is actually be, in the way I see it, in the real meaning of the word, it's actually be the sons of God or the children of God. So you have the right to be that. To be that. So there has to come a little bit of an audacity. And audacity is just the willingness to take a little bit of risk and step beyond where you're at right now. Just a little bit of audacity to be the children of God. We have to somewhat get out of the defeatism, the failure, the disappointment, that we're always a disappointment to God. We got to get out of that mode and just realize that what Christ did on the cross, that the price that he paid so that we could become the sons of God, puts us in a position that we are now the children of God. That wakes you up with a little bit different perspective of who you are, because in some ways, if you're like me, you think, well, I'm a child of God, so therefore I've got to measure up to a child of God. But that's the cart ahead of the horse, because we get it backwards. It's not that you have to measure up to become the sons of God or the children of God. It's that you are the children of God, therefore it empowers you to walk in the same way that Christ walked, or to meet that measure. Does that make sense? So there has to be a little bit of audacity in us that we are going to be the sons of God. And if you remember when Jesus walked the earth and he'd referred to his Father, and there was a time, I think, where he had come in on a Sabbath day, and you know how they gave him a lot of grief, right? Come in on a Sabbath day, and he seen a lame man there, he's laying on his pallet, and Jesus went over and spoke to him, said, you know, get up and walk, take your bed and walk. And, you know, the religious people, you know the bad thing about the religious people? Once in a while, I are one. And so the religious people, it's interesting because they asked this man who was carrying his pallet on the Sabbath day, they asked him, what are you doing carrying your pallet? And he tells them this. He says, the man who told me to rise up and walk told me to take up my pallet and go. And you know what they got out of that? Who told you to take up your pallet and go? They didn't get that he told him to rise up and walk, and he walked. They missed right over the goodness of God. They missed it completely. They got stuck on the crossing the T's, dotting the I's, and making everything work the way it's supposed to by the religious rule. Oh, when you get on God's side of this, yeah, he would just love to just... You know how when a dog makes a mess on the floor in your house? You know how you teach that dog not to make a mess on the floor in your house? That's the way I think God would like to do with religious people when we hold up that garbage. I think he would like to just go, how's that feel? Yeah. Do you like that? Does that smell good? No. But you know what? God's not like me. So that's a good thing. He's not. So they just caught the fact that he broke a rule, you know, and when they finally did get around and address him, you know, Jesus made this statement to them. He said something along the line. Let me find it for you. John 5:18. It's actually John 5. Well, before that, let me turn there. I can hear pages turning. I can't hear fingers touching a smart screen, but I can hear pages turning. So in John 5:17, I think it is. He says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And look at their response. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They were mad because he was claiming to be a child of God. The audacity to walk as a child of God. You know, and there's a fine line here, because what we don't want to do is get over into arrogance and get over into pride and all of that. We'll talk about that in just a second. But not getting out of the gate is not acceptable. Right. You know, we got to get out of the gate as children of God. The whole earth groans, Romans tells us. The whole earth is groaning and travailing for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because they know. When the sons of God step to the plate, good things are going to happen. Curses are going to break. Deliverance and healings is going to begin to sweep the world, and things are going to begin to transform. If the earth is yearning for the revealing of the sons of God, how much more is Holy Spirit and God the Father wanting to push us out of the gate and say, come on, guys, we can do this. Why? Because I'm going before you. I'm going behind you. I'm inside of you. You're my child. You cannot fail. The audacity of being a child of God. So we are sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God, if you want to be gender correct, I guess, politically correct. I'm not woke. I won't be woke. Believe it or not, I know the definition of a woman and of a man. In fact, I knew it a long, long time ago. And somewhere in there, I never got confused. And there's some pretty intelligent people out there, have a lot of letters behind their name, PhDs, MDs, all that. I'm just glad they weren't my kindergarten teacher. Amen. Amen. But we are sons who serve. Philippians 2:3-11. When we talk about becoming the sons of God, and I know this is simple in a lot of ways, but we really have to begin to wrap our head around it enough that we get out of the gate in this thing. Because there's a saying that we've heard recently that is challenging, and that is that I heard a guy say once, he said that nobody owes me anything. And so when we think about that, and his position of that is because he's complete in Christ, right? And he doesn't need anything from anybody at that point. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read this in Philippians 2:3-11. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus knew he was a child of God, but he did not consider the equality of God a thing to grab hold on. Okay, there's something going on here when we are in that position where we're not really sure of who we are, or that we have become, that we are, that God's empowered us to be the children of God. When we're not in that position, sometimes what we take is a position of a servant that just has to serve and grind it out and do everything just right and come back and always fail and get back up. And I'm all for getting back up. I am. I'm all that. But I would rather start from a position of victory than from a position of failure, okay? Because from a position of victory, then I'm empowered to walk on in this thing which he's told me I could do, and that's walk on as a child of God. So, but when we come at it from a servant perspective, and we don't always embrace the fact that God has called us his children, he's allowed us to be his children, then we're kind of approaching it from a position that we need some affirmation coming back into our life to make sure that we've been a good boy and we've done a good job, okay? And so it puts us in a place where we need something from other people. But if you look at what we read in Philippians there, Jesus didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. Why? Because it was. It was. He didn't have to grab hold of it. It just is. You understand? He didn't have to seize it. It just is. You understand? And if it already is, and we already are the sons and daughters of God, and we are complete in him, as Colossians tells us, lacking nothing, we're complete in him, then what is it that anybody can do to add to or take away from our life? What is it that I need from somebody else? When I'm working as a servant, and that's my mentality, my relationship with God, I need someone to come along and tell me that I'm doing a good job. I need someone else to come along and express value into me, because I haven't found it in the fact that it just is. I'm finding it in what I do and how I perform. Okay? So, but... the value of being able to just accept it that it is, that you don't have to grab hold of it, is now you're in a position where you can just empty yourself of yourself and you no longer have to think about yourself. And when you don't have to think about yourself, you're not all that important in your own mind, because there's something far greater that's way more important than you and who you are. The things that I would do, I do not do. And those that I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? So anyways, so there's, when you're able to empty yourself and nobody owes you anything, you're in a position of the glory of God to flow through your life. Right. Yeah. That's the only position for the glory of God to flow through our lives. Because otherwise, God moves. We know God moves in times when we are paste and flour, okay? He does. But that's in spite of us. That's because he loves people and he cares about people and he wants to touch people's lives. And it really, you know, it's just in spite of our wrong thinking, okay? But when we simply believe, I like the idea that understanding does not always mean believing, and believing does not always require understanding. Well, I don't understand how this works. I don't get it. I don't either. Okay? I don't either. But it just is. It just is. He's made us the sons and daughters of God. And the only reason we try to grab hold of it is because we don't believe that it is. But if we believe that it is, that's what we are, and we no longer have to grab hold of it because it just is. I'm in the same circus with y'all. It's all right. We're jumping through hoops here somewhere. So as established sons, we do serve. Well, you notice that it said he became a bondservant. That bondservant, from my understanding of hearing teaching about it in previous, is that person who chooses to remain a servant out of a love relationship with their master. Okay? So that person who chooses to remain a servant out of a love relationship with their master. You can't be, I'm being audacious here a little bit. You can't be a bondservant, really, without knowing that you're a son and a daughter of God. You can be a servant. You can be a slave. But you can't be in that bondservant place without knowing. Why? Because a bondservant isn't worried about how they perform. They're just worried about loving the master. And they give their life to that. So we, as established sons, there's no higher place that we can achieve to. I was talking to my sister the other day, and she was talking about her job, and she said she just got promoted up to another level. She said, "I can go no higher. This is as high as I can go. And that's it." Did you know, as a son and daughter of God, you can go no higher? That is who you are. You will do all these other things. You will serve. You will sacrifice. You will labor. You will do all these things. You may have a lot of different titles thrown at you and in life, but ultimately, your only identity is a son and a child of God, son and daughter of God. That's your identity. You will serve. You may preach the gospel. You may heal the sick. You may evangelize. You may do a lot of other things in this life. But your identity is a child of God. That's who you are. Why? Because that's the highest place you can get. And from there, nobody can add anything to you, or nobody can take anything away. From that position, I am freed up to be able to say, nobody owes me anything. Because here's what happens, okay? Because we haven't got down in the dirty stuff yet here, but because here's what happens. That's a humbling self-sacrificing position to be in to say nobody owes me anything. And not easily attained. We'll see if we can pull some of that out. Because there are times when your guard's not up. There are times when you, anybody ever felt like you walked in the lion's den? Yeah. Yeah, you felt like you walked in a pit of vipers. What is it that happens when you know you're walking into a pit of vipers? Guards up. You anticipate. You expect. You got your shield up. You're ready to go, right? You're ready to shuck and jive, whatever you got to do with these things. But there are times that we don't realize that we are not of this world, but we're just passing through, and we don't realize there's times that we don't realize that we're still in a snake pit or a lion's den or something of that character. And we expect better treatment than what we're getting. Well, the bad part, George, is I just wish I was immune to it. I can get it, but it takes some work of the Holy Spirit to work that in to where you can look at situations and realize that you're in a place of completeness and nobody owes you anything. Nobody has to make you feel better about yourself, and nobody has to build you up and all that thing. Now, let me clarify. In the body of Christ, we have a service to each other, right? We're supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to encourage each other. But here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to encourage people in religious checkboxes. Get out of that. Let's get back to encouraging people just to enjoying the goodness of their Father who loves them, who wants to be with them. And anytime you hear something that begins to drive a wedge between you and the Father, you need to go at that thing with everything you got, because it's a thief and it's trying to steal of your relationship with God. And a lot of times it's cloaked in religion. I'm not against religion. Yep. I need to redefine religion, but some religion I'm against, but some, the context of what religion is supposed to be, I'm not against it, right? But what man makes religion out to be, I am totally against it. Absolutely. Because it just drives wedges. And here's the thing is, we've had a lot of that taught over the years. Maybe we didn't have it taught, but somebody else implied it, somebody else said it, and all of a sudden, it became a way of thinking. And next thing you know, we hear a word, and the first thing we get is, oh, God, I'm failing you. I'm failing you, God. Just chalk it up. Just settle it once for all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And somehow in all that, he still says, to as many as received him gave he the right to become the sons of God. In all that, he still says, that's where you were. I was listening to a message. A guy was talking about a snake that was going through the Hebrew children out in the wilderness, and it was killing a bunch of them, and it was causing this lot of death. And God spoke to Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and stick it, take it through the camp. And it was interesting, because what the guy brought out was that in the Hebrew, in that culture, what they knew, what they believed, was everything that hung on the tree or on the pole was cursed. And so when the serpent was cursed, as they were going through, what they were seeing is that God was cursing the thing that was killing them. God was cursing the thing that was killing them. Somebody give me a cross. When we see Jesus on the cross, we're not supposed to see a suffering Savior on the tree. He became sin so that sin could be cursed. So he could curse the thing that was killing us. We're not defeated here, folks. We're the children of God. We're victorious in Him. We're not living up to some list of things to accomplish. He accomplished them. He did them. It's done. We're children. And now we can walk as children of God, established in who we are as sons of God. Because out of that, being complete, we have the ability to serve people and the ability to affect people. If we don't have that, there's one thing that I believe that you can tell whenever, because we have pockets, okay? And sometimes there's pockets that have junk in them that still need to go, and God's working on that. And so every once in a while, what's in that pocket gets revealed in a nice, cozy, casual way. No, it's going to be some men's sins go before them and some fall behind, but they're going to be seen one way or another. It's going to come out. And so when he finds that thing in there, how you know that he's trying to work that out of you is, what is that thing producing? Is it producing the fruit of the Spirit, or is it producing the works of the flesh? So that whenever we come across something that somebody does that we feel like, man, I didn't deserve to be treated that way, what is it producing in you at that moment? You ever felt self-justified? Righteously indignant? You ever felt a little hostile towards somebody? Something? Yeah. And somewhere in your brain, you're thinking, I don't deserve this. Somebody owes me something more than what they're giving me, and I'm going to get it one way or another. You know, you never get it. That one way or another that you try to do, you never get it. All you get is a whole bunch of works of the flesh. That's what you get. You get a lot of unforgiveness, anger, resentment, bitterness. You get some of that. Or maybe you go another direction and you begin to think, well, I deserve, if they're going to treat me, I deserve this and I deserve that. And you go out and just have your heyday. Why? Because you haven't figured out that you're a child of God and you're complete in Him. Right. And nobody owes you anything. Right. Because they can't add anything to your life. Right. They can't make you something that you already are. So, if we don't figure out and get established in who we are as sons of God, we will continually fall into the traps and the snares of the enemy. Because that little snare, that little work of the flesh that he tries to get us, you know, Tam and I have gotten to where we say this, when something comes at us, we just say, hey, he's just throwing something at the wall, just seeing what'll stick. That's what he's doing. He's just trying to throw something at the wall and see what it'll stick. You know what our job is? Make sure it don't stick. That's our job. Because you'll know what he's trying to get to stick. It'll be some ugly, dark feeling that you have inside. Some you know, non-Christ-like thought that comes in your brain that we all have the ability to justify all too well. Right? I don't know what y'all thinking, but I'm thinking what some people think sometimes, that they think, well, you know, you're just all holier than thou. Hope not, but I just want to be his. I just want to be who he says I am and just simply be there. Cut off the excuses that we give ourselves. Cut them off. Cut off the excuses that we give ourselves. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you want to head over there. But cut off the excuses that we give ourselves, because we are really good at justifying why we feel the way we feel. or why we do the things that we do, or why we won't do the things that God is calling us to do. And is there anything that God has called us to do that absolutely is not completely and 100% for your absolute freedom? It's for freedom that Christ set us free. I'm asking you to give up this unforgiveness. But God, you know, you just don't know what they did to me. Yeah, I think he does. No. But you don't know what that feels. Yeah, I think he knows. Yeah. I think he knows. And he became obedient to that, what we read in Philippians, to the death. Right. The death of the cross. I don't know if we can be those people that stand there in front of people that are ready to kill us for our faith and still love them anyways. Yeah. And still cry out for mercy in their soul, for God to have mercy and grace on them. I don't know if we can be that, like Stephen when he's being stoned, sit there and say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know if we can do that, can we? I don't think you can do that if people owe you something. I don't think we can get to that place if we sit back and think, I deserve to be treated better. All we will get is if we don't establish once and for all, folks, and it's not something that you work to come to. It's just something that you simply receive and believe that you are a child of God. You woke up this morning a child of God. You'll go to bed tonight a child of God. You'll go throughout your day as a child of God. Nothing will change the fact that you are a child of God. That's who you are. And as a child, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've inherited the things that God poured out into Christ and poured out in the earth. You've inherited that. So now his life, now you're a child of God with toys. now you're a child of God. You got things to work with that you go, hey, whoa, we can do something with. What else did he say in here? He said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy to tread upon scorpions and snakes and nothing by any, and you can cast out demons and woo! Life just got exciting. Because now the thing that's been beating your head in, you can turn around and say, enough. Stop. Not only in my life, in my wife's life, in my family's life, in my household, in my job, on my job site, in my church, in my community, in my state, in my country. Matter of fact, there's no place on this earth that you can that you're allowed to stay because you just don't belong here. Amen. We are sons established. We are servants. We are bond servants. We don't need anything from anybody to establish who we are. He's already done that. So the traps and snares that we fall into are areas in our life that we have not yet surrendered to God's wisdom and his understanding and his truth. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was read this, and you know me. I mean, if you know me enough, you know I like recipes, right? I mean, I've talked about it enough. Some things aren't a recipe, but I like boom, boom, boom. And I got to thinking about this. I thought, well, there's a recipe here. And then I figured out that I was wrong. But back up in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now, some versions say, but avoid. I don't like avoid. Avoid, to me, is too not strong enough. I like refuse. Refuse these foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. They produce works of the flesh inside of you. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient. When wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, this is the recipe part that I saw, grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you know whose will we're doing when we get into the works of the flesh? Do you know we've fallen into his trap and snare to do his will? And you know, I don't think there's a person in here that go, hey, I want to do Satan's will. There's not a person here. Not one of us. But when we fall into that trap of doing his will, I mean, doesn't that make you feel like a puppet? Doesn't that make you feel a little bit disgusted that how'd he do that? He has no right to do that. I don't belong to him, but he does it in this way. Why? Let's read that again. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. That's one way of saying it. Now he's going to say it again in a different way. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to him to do his will. Okay? So if when God grants us repentance, what is repentance? Repentance is a reversal. It's a turning around and going the other direction. You guys know this, right? But in this repentance, there is a coming to the knowledge of the truth. And knowledge there, that word knowledge there, includes a definition including acknowledge. And to me, there's difference between knowing something and acknowledging something. And maybe I'm splitting hairs, but that's all right. So when I acknowledge that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I am agreeing with the Word of God. When I acknowledge that the wages of sin is death, I'm agreeing with the Word of God. When I acknowledge that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm agreeing with the Word of God. Okay? What's the difference? If you go back to Isaiah 55, he says, as the heavens are above the earth, and as, let's go back and read it, because I'll chop it up. Isaiah 55. Let me get down to that. He says in verse 8, he says, got to go back early. Because we're talking about repentance. So 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Everybody say abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we understand, and Ethan and I was talking about this the other night in a devotion, said it's not just a knowing that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's an acknowledging that if there's a difference between my opinion and what God's opinion is, I'm wrong, okay? We don't even hesitate. There's no debate. But, you know, but when we don't come to that place where we're acknowledging that, then what we have is these little pockets of deception. And we have these little pockets where the enemy can use this deception to ensnare you into a thought to do his will. Because if we look hard enough, there's probably going to be some place that we don't agree with God. Can you yield it? Well, okay, all right. Maybe we don't have to look. We probably don't have to look that hard. We probably just have to see where it's already presently manifesting itself. Just laugh with it, because it's good. Because when it manifests itself, it's an opportunity for freedom. It's an opportunity to realize, because now when I come to this place where me and God disagree about something, and now I'm over here and it's pounding my head in because the enemy's got me in his snare, he's got me in his headlock, and I'm just ate up with this works of the flesh thing because I am disagreeing with God. Once I understand that, then what does he do? He grants me repentance. He grants me the opportunity to turn around and come to my senses so that I can begin to agree with him and acknowledge that, God, I may not understand it, but you're right. I may not always get it, but you're right. It may be difficult for me right now, God, but I know this, you're right. I may be struggling doing the thing that you're asking me to do, but God, I know this, you are right. And what happens when you come to the knowledge of the truth? You've acknowledged the truth. That truth then becomes freedom in your life. Because he's told us, he said, if you continue in my word, you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? So freedom. So we get out of the snare of the devil. I don't know what this headlock, gridlock, trap, snare thing that he has over here is very appealing. Okay? I mean, this is, we've lived there all too often, right? It don't feel good. It doesn't, and trust me, it don't look good either. It's not appealing. It doesn't really scream out to the lost, hey, you need Jesus. But you know what does? Freedom. Freedom. Freedom screams out, come. Come to the lost. You understand this passage. He's telling us this in this passage, but he's also telling us this is our approach to people who are deceived or lost or you know, struggling with some things. But our approach is gentleness with the goodness of God. You know, but if they just knew what I knew, they wouldn't be going through that. You know, one of the things, I talked to a person that had been at a youth camp this summer as a counselor, and he said that we had kids there, kids of good homes, and didn't realize how much they were struggling with. And he said one of the things that we found out is that some of the kids just want their moms and dads just to be moms and dads. Now, men, you should be able to relate to this because you know your wife doesn't always want you to fix everything she tells you about. Right? Your kids don't either. What they want to know, success, fail, disappointment, excitement, grief. Who am I to you? Who am I to you? Doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter how far they go, you forever be my child. Why? Because that's the heart of the Father. That's his heart. That's the way he feels towards us. And when we go back to, we've talked about the amazing father story, aka prodigal son story. We've talked about that in the past, but you realize that there's two attitudes towards the prodigal son. There's two attitudes that are at place here. You can either have the attitude of the older brother, which is of judgment, justification, jealousy. That's the older brother's attitude towards other people. Or you can have the attitude of the father, which is compassion, quick to run towards him. He's fast. Grace, quick grace, amazing grace, just this enveloping, accepting. Said he fell on him and kissed him and embraced him. Do you know what he smelled like? Do you know that he probably didn't make it to the truck stop shower? Probably didn't make it down to the clothing store to get new clothes. He was who he was at that moment, and he fell him. And that's the heart that God has for us. That's the heart that he wants us to have, is to see people in a light that we are complete in him, that they don't owe us anything. Okay? Religion stinks. But those religious people still need God. So you can't, got to be careful. You go right over the horse trying to get on it. So just be careful. So religious people need God. Lost people need God. But here's the thing that when I think of the older brother's thing that he was missing when he was being judgmental, jealous, and self-justifying, the one thing he was missing was that man who was dead but came alive was his brother. Do you understand? He never identified him that way. He said, when this son of yours... Guys, we've got a lot of brothers. And they don't need a jealous, judgmental, self-justifying sibling. They need a sibling that'll carry the heart of the Father. Say, God loves you. And He wants you. And there is nothing that He can't do to completely redeem your life. Now, got 2 points as we close. 2 focuses. One is, do you know, I might have 3 or 4. Anyway, so one is, it's his fault, so he's trained me well. One is, do you know, is it just settled that you are a child of God? Just settled it. There's no gymnastic thing you got to go through. It's just settled. It is. You don't have to reach out and grab hold of it. You just have to receive it. Say, God, I thank you that I'm your child. From this day forward, I'm nothing else but your child. And I'll never, ever be anything else but your child. And you're a good father. And you father us really well. And I trust you. So one, are you established in that? 2, are there pockets of things where you have not yet acknowledged that he is smarter than you are? Are there things in your life that you know that the enemy just wraps that noose around you and just keeps pulling you down and pulling you down and pulling you down, and it's just not yet surrendered or yielded to the Father in a way that, God, you are smarter than I am, and I surrender it to you, and let God grant you repentance to come to the knowledge of the truth. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the self-justification. Get rid of that. It's useless. Refuse it. Refuse it. And 2, how are we towards other people that are coming into the kingdom when they stink? We would probably be shocked in a way if we could pre-see the people that God would like to bring into here. They're probably the people that we tend to... Yeah. All right? Why? Wrong attitude. Got the attitude of the older brother. You guys better stand with me. You know, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. Because there's things we have to get our head around that aren't just, not just words. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. They're way beyond just words. They mean something. They mean a position in God, a relationship in Him. They mean that you are not what those who don't have that are. You're not that. You're not subject to the whims of the enemy who just likes to wreak havoc in your life. So here's what I want us to do. There's a few things that we can dump and get rid of today pretty easily. If you're willing to accept the repentance that God's granting us today. If we're willing to accept that He's given us an opportunity to say, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and we're going to turn around and we're going to start walking in what you say. I don't understand it. Don't have to. He's right. Period. But I know this. He's trustworthy. I'm willing to trust a person who's willing to go to great lengths to die on a cross, to become sin, to be cursed, to allow themselves to be mutilated and tortured, knowing that they had the ability to stop it. I'm willing to trust somebody like that. He would do that for me, and he would do that for you. And if you can trust him, the traps and the snares of the enemy can fall today in your life if you'll trust him. They'll absolutely disintegrate before your eyes if you can trust him with that today. If you want to get rid of that religious spirit trap, and it's a sneaky one, you want to get rid of that? It can die today by adopting the attitude of the father instead of the older brother. The altars are open. Ministry time, as we'd say at Encounter. Time for you to get rid of some stuff. Time for you to come and commit some things to the Lord. It's not time to be bashful, sit back and think, well, I'll do it later. It's time to do it right now, right? So get out of your seats, come to the front, lay it before the Lord, and become what he says you are. That you just are the sons and daughters of God. It's ministry time. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. Hallelujah.